We're working our way through John's first letter. We've titled the series, Truly Christian. We are beholding the true Christ in the Word of God, that we ourselves may better learn and be better able to have a true faith as we follow him. So hopefully you're there. This morning we'll read from 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. The Word of God says, "By this we know that we abide in him, that we abide in God, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Amen. This is the word of God for us on this day. So I invite you, as we prepare ourselves to see what it says and apply it to our lives, let's first do the most important thing, which is that we ask God to help us in the hearing of his word. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for the light of another day. We thank you that you have brought us safely to this place this morning. And we think of those who are not able to be here with us today and lift them up to you. And Lord, we thank you for the grace which you have given to us in Jesus Christ, so great a salvation. And we pray now that as we have read more of your word to us, that you would give us a heart that is soft to your word. Lord, we want to be hearers of your word this morning. So we pray that all the cares that we have from the week past and the week ahead, Lord, you are more than capable of taking care of us. And so we give everything into your hands now, and we ask to be hearers from your word. And we pray that in addition to this, you would help us to be doers of what it says to us to do. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. Well, this is a pretty well-known passage of Scripture. You have probably heard some of these verses quoted before or seen these in little devotional books. But the organizing point or theme of what John is getting at in this section of Scripture is that the love of God is perfecting the Christian's life. It's the love of God that is perfecting the Christian's life. Imagine being asked by a friend to go with them to the car wash. You know, car washes are kind of fun. I remember I enjoyed going as a kid. I still enjoy going as an adult. There's that little bit of, you know, excitement as you pull into the wash box, you know. Imagine your friend invites you to go to the car wash. You say, "Sure, I'd love to go." But then imagine that as you have worked your way through the line and you're about to get up to the wash box, your friend who's driving suddenly rolls down all the windows on you, locks you out, and says, "Here we go, baby." And you imagine you go rolling into the wash box. To say the least, it would be a saturating experience, right? Imagine the brush rollers going through, it'd probably whack your cheeks, you know, and get the hair all real good and sudsy. You know, you'd finally roll out, you'd open the car door, you'd be ankle deep in water. You could probably take your socks off and imagine just wringing your socks out. You know, you would be drenched to the bone, okay, if you went through a car wash with the windows down. I don't recommend doing it. But you would look over to your friend and you would say, "When you called me and said, 'Let's go for a car wash,' that is not what I was expecting," right? Well, I share that to say that is similar to what the Apostle John is teaching in the Word about what the love of God is like. What is it like to experience the love of God? John, the Apostle, is saying it's supposed to be much more than a surface wash. It's supposed to be a very saturating experience. Give a little bit of context here. John has made plain that the love of God is made known for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. We live in a day and age where, man, we are bombarded with headlines. It's always headlines. It's always the weight of the world put on the shoulders of an individual. You know, from the moment you wake up, this morning we could talk about the war in Ukraine. We could talk about the protests in Iran. We could talk about the hurricane that is causing the two hurricanes that are on our side of the world here. We are full. The world is full of unrest. We're full of headlines being grabbed. But yet, when we look to the Word of God, we see that individual believers are able to look to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we behold God's love for not only for the world but for us. This is what John says in verse 9 of his letter, a few verses earlier. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. This is God's headline to each and every individual in the world, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is how God is dealing with all the unrest in the world. He is showing us life personally in his Son, Jesus Christ. In this is love, John says, verse 10, not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, the atoning sacrifice, the satisfying sacrifice for the wrath of God. God sent his Son to be that for our sins. This is the love of God for us and the sacrifice of Jesus, saving us from our sins against God and not stopping with just forgiveness, but freeing us, sanctifying us from the power of sins, securing us that we know our hope is eternal. As we just sang a moment ago, we have eternal life, that whatever else could be taken from you, that cannot be taken. This is for any and all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And John has been saying so far in chapter 4 that anyone who knows this love goes on to show this love. It's the kind of love that identifies the life of a believer. Once you know this love of God, you don't sort of say, yeah, I know it, and I just go about my day. No, this love is life-changing. And so this love of God that is basically cross-shaped for others now begins to flow out of us. So this is the love of God, John has said so far. It is a proof of the Christian life being marked by the love of God. It is power in the Christian's life. Remember, the most previous verse says that no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, John says God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The invisible God is made visible to the world by the power of his love in our lives. Now, that's pretty powerful love. But yet, John is not done. He's saying the love of God, it's even more comprehensive in its effect than we ever imagined. It's like reading an insurance policy that just doesn't stop. Or a product that has like the old Kirby vacuums. I'm dating myself a little bit here, but the old Kirby vacuums, they bring it in the house, and like not only does it vacuum the floor, but you're doing your couches and you're steaming the rug, right? And the love of God, it is so comprehensive in its effect. Not only is it working through us as we love like Jesus loved, the love of God, which we just read in these verses, the love of God is working on us. It is working upon us. If you like, the love of God for us in Jesus Christ, it does not only have testimonial power to the world, yet, yes, there is a God. Look, we love each other and we love God because he loved us. Not only is it testimonial power, but the love of God has a transformative power. It's not only what God is doing through me, but God is doing something on me and in me with the power of this love. So John is hinting at here, he says, guys, it's not only that we are now able to engage others with the love of God. I can love my enemies. I am able to love sinners because I myself am a sinner who was saved by Jesus Christ. I am able to consider others above myself because Jesus Christ did this for me. Not only is it a love that engages with others, but the Christian life is about growing in our experience of this love for ourselves. If it's only about engaging others in this love but not experiencing this love for ourselves, we are missing the mark of what true Christianity is really about. So the gospel, again, I'm saying this a few different ways because I want to make sure we see where John is going with this. The gospel is not just about what you can now do in light of God's love for you. The gospel is about who God is now also making me to be in light of his love for me. Jesus has not come to just change your human doings. Jesus Christ has come to change who we are as human beings. See what I'm getting at here? It's not only God's love coming through my life, but my life is coming into God's love. That is amazing. And that is how profound, how deeply God wants to work in the lives of his children through Jesus Christ. The love of God, again, it is like a car wash. I told you, with the windows down, the water getting everywhere. It's a saturating experience. So John's saying, this is true Christianity. And this is wonderful news this morning, because it's good news that you and I as Christians, those who profess faith in Christ, we are not perfecting ourselves. And so, we know that, but I think we try to sometimes. Does anybody ever try to be the soul perfecter of themselves? I'm going to work really hard on myself, and you think it's just you by yourself? We have to look at these verses and see, we are not perfecting ourselves. It is God who is perfecting us in his love. Don't get me wrong, we are not passive in this process called sanctification, but we are also not the author of it. God is the cause of our being made more complete, made more mature in a love for God and love for others. God is perfecting us. So how is the love of God perfecting a Christian's life? Sort of set the table for us. How does that work? Well, John tells us, I have three things for us. First, that our confession of faith brings us assurance in God. Our confession of faith brings us assurance from God. Look at the first four verses. We're going to take them together. There'll be four key words I want you to maybe write down or just take with you. First, it's the assurance of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The assurance of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. It is an objective reality in the Christian's life of the indwelling Spirit. It's not a feeling of the Spirit. It is a fact of the Holy Spirit indwelling believers. Feelings can come and go, but we experience the transformative power of God's Spirit dwelling in us. It's happened to every believer in Christ because we were first born again. We were made alive spiritually to see Jesus with faith when we had never seen him before. And so it's a gift. It's by grace according to God's own will. The Spirit is proof that we belong to God. It is, in the Christian life, it is the tie that binds, if you like. It's like the wedding ring in the believer and the believer's life. It is the indwelling Holy Spirit. God put his Spirit within us. And so it is a first ground of assurance. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We start there. But the way we know the Spirit indwells us is what John says second. This assurance is that we have been awakened to the gospel. So the first assurance is the indwelling Spirit. The second one is that we've been awakened to the gospel. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. I got a little help from a commentary on this. The man said, it is the Spirit working in us who enables us to see in the historic event of Jesus' death, God's acting for our salvation, to see the headline that God has put there for us. We do see by faith that the cross lifted up in Palestine was for our sins and for our salvation. Others don't, not all see that. We do see in Jesus our own Savior and Lord. We do see in the fellowship of the faith the presence of his love among us. And we because of his Spirit, God has given us a heart to see Christ, and then we are called to testify to that truth. It made me think of the man in John chapter 9 who was born blind, and Jesus comes to him and heals him and gives him his sight and ends up leading to saving faith. The man believes that Jesus is the Christ come to save sinners. And they're grilling the man. The Pharisees are grilling the man because Jesus did this on the Sabbath day, and they're upset. And so they're testing the man, see what he knows about Jesus. And he ends up just saying, at one point he says, one thing I know, I once was blind, and now I see. And we similarly, our greatest assurance from God is knowing, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I see the love of God for me. That is to give us assurance. And we say like the blind man, one thing I do know, I once was blind, but now I see. I see Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. And this leads to the third thing that we draw assurance from. John is stacking up these verses. It's our abiding in God because we have believed in Jesus Christ. We have the indwelling Spirit, which assures us. We've been awakened to the gospel. And when we believe in Christ, we now abide in God. This is what is to give us assurance. Look at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. What does it mean to confess Jesus as the Son of God? John has laid out three things. There's really so much, but three crucial things is first that Jesus is the Son with the Father. We saw that in chapter 2. Jesus is God the Son with God the Father. Jesus has come in the flesh. We talked about that. It's not just some sort of higher life of intellect or higher life in another dimension. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came in the flesh to save all that we are. And we see from here it is a confession not only that he is the Son with the Father, that he's come in the flesh, but that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And John wants us to know the confession of the Son brings you communion with the Father. Confession of the Son brings you to abide in God and God in you. John 14, verse 23, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. I think I have the scripture verse here. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our," what does it say there? "Home with him." Jesus Christ is revelation from God. I was sitting in a coffee place this week, and I heard a group of people talking about the quest to find our transcendent self, the journey of trying to find our higher self, trying to get free from ourselves and finding a higher life. What gloriously good news we have, and I pray for an opportunity to share this with them. What gloriously good news we have that we don't have to find God. We don't have to find our transcendent self. God came to us. God came to us. Jesus Christ came and found us. And Jesus is our redemption from God. This is why when we confess the Son, we get the Father. Jesus has redeemed us from our sins, not with perishable things like silver and gold. We're not trying to buy off our own sins. Jesus has redeemed us from our sins with his own precious blood. Peter says, like that of a lamb without blemish. And so in this redemption, we know the forgiveness of sins. We know the freedom from having to be ruled by them. We have eternal life, as I talked about a moment ago. And so we understand that not only is Jesus revelation from God, and Jesus is my redemption from God. That's what we mean when we confess him. But Jesus is my reconciliation with God. Things are right now between me and God. I am in him, and he is in me. We are set right now. And so that gives us assurance. I'm indwelt by the Spirit. I've been awakened to the gospel. I am abiding in God through faith in the Son. And the last thing in this section of verses here is that we are now acknowledging the love of God as our way in life. Verse 16, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." Do you guys notice that John is talking to himself here? He's talking. It's good to talk to yourself sometimes. Sometimes. If it's not scripture verses that are helping in your faith and it's other things, let's talk. But it's good to talk to ourselves like this. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." He says, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Basically, love is the fulfillment of all God's commands. It's essentially the religious affection is what Jonathan Edwards wrote about. This is how faith works. It sets the heart ablaze again in love for God and in love for our fellow man. And so when we have come to know God's love, we begin to show God's love. And we grow. The more we show God's love in our lives, the more assured we grow that the more assured we are that we know God's love in fact. There's no way we'd be showing it if we didn't know it. And that's why John says we know that we abide in him. We know that we abide in God because we abide in love. It's proof that we've come to know God. So it's in this way, I know this has been lengthy, but this is what John is doing. He's showing us this is how the love of God perfects our lives. The confession of our faith is where we look for assurances from God. It's easy to look for assurances from God in all the wrong places, right? Our assurance of God's love for us can often rise and fall based on the last good thing that happened to us, or on the last good thing that didn't happen to us, right? You might call these the Shakespeare rose petals of day-to-day happenings. You guys know the Shakespeare thing, that he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. You guys know I joke. I have a rose bush in the backyard. It's my backup rose bush when I'm not nice to Beth. You know, I have roses on hand. You know, it's the emergency rose bushes. But you pull the rose. You know, in the Shakespeare thing, if you were left with a petal on the rose, you know, if the last one you pulled was "He loves me," then that was by chance. You know, you were loved. And we can go through life that way. God loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. My car made it to work. God loves me. My car didn't make it to work. God doesn't love me. My kids are great. God loves me. My kids are terrible. God doesn't love me, right? I've been a super Christian lately. God loves me. I've been a struggling Christian lately. And then you say, well, God doesn't love me, right? It's the Shakespeare rose petals of day-to-day happenings. John says, that's not at all where you look for Christian assurance. You will be you will be tossed forever on the wind of life. We don't need the assurance of God's love for our salvation. But man, if we want to be perfected in our knowledge of God, we have got to grow assured of his love for us. John says, don't look to the Shakespeare rose petals of daily, day in, day out happenings. Look to the spiritual handiwork of God in your life. You're indwelt by the Spirit. You're awakened to the gospel. You're abiding in God through the Son, Jesus Christ. And you are walking in the way of love. Love for God and love for your fellow man. You have all the riches that God has given to us. So just before we move on to the next set of verses here, we understand this morning that the only channel of God's love is the confession of faith in Jesus Christ. This is how God leads us into his love. This is where all of God's love is found, in the confession of faith in Jesus Christ. In faith in Jesus, you get all of God's love. Outside of this confession of faith, we get exactly none of the love of God. And so, perhaps this morning you're wondering, how do I come into the love of God for me? As one who admits also that I am a sinner, we understand we have to trade false hopes and false assurances. If it's relying on our works, relying on our story, on our efforts, or on what might happen to us, that's how God will accept me. No, those are false assurances. Those are false hopes. The only true Savior is Jesus Christ. The only answer is faith in him for forgiveness, faith in him for a life of communion with God. And it is the confession of faith in Christ that will bring you full communion with God. It's not from a work that happens in here or out here or out in the world. It happens when a person confesses, when a person, Paul says in Romans 10, believes with the heart and confesses with the mouth, Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. And you'll have communion with God. But as believers, there's still application for us. Not only is the confession of faith the only way to receive God's love, but the confession of faith in our lives is really the only thing we need to be assured of God's love for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was called the good doctor. He was a great preacher that is little well known. He said, a lot of times the biggest problem we have is what I've already mentioned. We have the problem where we listen to ourselves, but we don't talk to ourselves enough. And so you have to take every thought captive, like John is doing here. We see from him that John is able to talk to himself about where to find his assurances. And we're supposed to be able to talk to ourselves about where we find assurances, like we just did, like a moment ago when we said, I am not the source of my own perfecting. I am not trying to perfect myself. I am reminded God is the one who is perfecting me. So when I am aware of something that needs correction in my life, or something, a trouble or a trial or a test that lays in the future, my assurances are not dashed. I am reminded of the one who is perfecting me and keeping me. We're able to talk to ourselves about where our assurance is found. It's kind of like when you lose your car keys, as I often do, and you go wandering around. When you can't find your car keys, you don't begin to doubt, I must not even have a car. I must not even have them. That would be crazy. You go find somebody, and you say, can you help me find my car keys? I know I've got them. I just can't find them. I don't remember where I put it down. And similarly, with our salvation and with God's continued work of perfecting us, when we struggle, whether it be in a temptation with sin or in a trial or in a trouble that is upon us, we don't immediately doubt God must not love me. You can't lose the love of God when it's his handiwork in your life. And you get someone or you help yourself say, where should I be looking for God's assurance in my life? So last thing I'll say in this before I move on to the second point, if If you are running dry on assurance of God's love for you, if you struggle with anxiety, with depression, with downness, as we all can, as I myself do, when we run dry on God's assurance of his love for me, the answer is not to doubt that that love exists, but to check where your feet are standing and to check where you're looking for proof that God loves you. Look to the indwelling of the Spirit. Look to that you've been awakened to the gospel, that you now abide in God through Jesus Christ, and that you are fulfilling the plan of God and walking in love for him and love for others. So it's our confession of faith that brings us assurance from God. That confession is not just for us. It is the channel that reaches others so that the love of God may reach them. So dig trenches. Call it a gospel trench. There should be people in your life where you are digging to, quote unquote, that you're trying to get the good news of this confession of faith to others, that God's love may also flow to them, that others could say, just like this verse, I have come to know and to believe the love that God has for me. How does someone come to know that? By telling them the gospel and encouraging them to confess faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the first way God's love perfects us. Secondly, it's not only the assurance, but we have a confidence through Christ that is absolute in God. Okay, so from a confession that brings assurance, I want us to look at and see in these next verses that our confidence through Christ is absolute. So this is how the love of God is perfecting us. We've been given an absolute confidence. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, speaking of Jesus, so also are we in this world. Confidence is important in the Christian life. There is a peace, John says, which can come to us when we walk in the path which was first paved for us by Jesus himself. It is a tried and true journey that the Christian is on. And as we live like Jesus in the love of God, what this verse is saying, John's saying, it's evidence to us that you are on the path that leads to life. Some of you guys know I like to go hiking. I did some hiking trips up in the Appalachian Mountains. It was a lot of fun with a few friends from college. You pack everything you need on your back. You do 60 miles into the mountains, and you get no cell phone signal. And so before you go, you have to bring an expert map with you. You need to go buy a map and spend some good money. I read a recent thing. It was funny. It was like joking about how we used to use MapQuest, and it's like we used to be pirates, you know, reading the map to getting to our destination, you know. But when I go hiking in the mountains, you spent money to get a map who was made by somebody who had already gone that trail. And they mark everything out. Shelter at this point, river at this point, you know, the path turns here. Just go right at the fork here, go left at the fork there. Don't go this way. It's just cliffs. It's not a shortcut. The whole point is, My 60-mile journey, this 5-day trek through the wilderness, it was not a journey of constant fear that I'm going to take a misstep and fall headlong down a cliff and no one's ever going to find me. It was a journey of peace, or knowing I'm headed for a wonderful shelter at the end of this night. We know there's a shelter ahead because the map says so. I know that there's a beautiful mountain view. At one point, we're going to reach the Balsam Mountain Gap Trail, which is 5 miles of level land with beautiful scenic mountains, right? It was a peaceful journey. Why? Because I was not blazing a trail. I was following in a path which someone had already laid for me. And do you know in the Christian life that you and I are not blazing a trail? We are not out there for the first time being tested and tried in the Christian hope. We are following the path of Jesus Christ who has gone before us. And if that's not clicking, what I'm getting at is saying there is not a trouble in your life or my life. There is no problem, no trial, no temptation, no feeling, no difficulty that has come into your life that has not first fallen on Jesus Christ. He has gone before you. And the victory is faith in the way he has made and faith in following after him. John 15, verse 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Just as Jesus had confidence before God in the garden and then the days before the cross and in facing death and temptation, that same confidence that Jesus Christ had is the Christian's confidence through faith in the one who's leading the way for us. And that's why John says, that's why he's getting to verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is where it gets real as to whether or not you're experiencing the love of God in your life and not just trying to show it to others. There is a fear of reverence for God, which we ought to have. He is our maker. We weren't there when he stretched out the heavens and the earth. We answer to him. There is also the fear of retribution from God, which is right for us to have when we are outside of Christ. He is the judge. He is holy. We deserve to be judged for our sins against God. But the love of God and the cross of Christ has liberated us from the fear of God's judgment. The judge who stood against us became the God who gave his own son up for us to take away our sins and paid for them in full. And so it is a perfect love for us. The Father who gave his son, the son who died for us, and the Spirit who brought us into that love, giving us faith in Jesus Christ. So the love of God is the sufficient answer for every fear that we may ever face. We're not supposed to be driving around with flat tires of hope, you know, where you ignore your hope and you kind of let it go flat for a while and you got the wobble tire thing going on and you got the little tire gauge on that you ignored for a week just hoping it would go away. It doesn't just go away. You got to put air in there. I ask you, how's the gauge, how are the tires of your hope this morning? In the love of God. The Christian every day finds himself in a wrestling ring, wrestling against your fears. It's like a WWF match going on. And the believer finds himself in the ring. We face fears of God's judgment. We face fears of temptation, fears of the trials that still are there. And if you try to face those fears on your own, we are overpowered every time and again. It'd be like me in a match with a sumo wrestler, right? I'd be pushed out of the ring. And so often we can go through the Christian life with these fears, and it's like our opponent has you in an arm bar behind your back the whole time. You're like, how are you doing today? Well, not so good, because one of my arms is behind my back, because I'm consumed with my fears, you know? Or he's got you in the choke hold, you know, the WWE thing, where you're like, it doesn't look good. I don't know how he's going to come back from this. And we find ourselves totally down and out because our fears choke us. They choke the Christian life. Well, what John is saying is basically the Christian does not, you cannot wrestle against these fears on our own resources. What is it in that verse, what does it say that casts out fear, that drives out fear? Perfect love. Perfect love in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I already mentioned, the Father who gave his own son, the son who was willing to die for us, and the Spirit who effectively applied that to us, bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ, sealing us. So basically what John is saying is, you're in the ring against your fears, but you have the gospel of Hulk Hogan. It's a match. It's a tag match. Is basically how the match is going for those of you WWF fans. And Hulk Hogan has 22-inch pythons, brother, and he can overpower those fears. It's the it's not like the love of the gospel comes in and says, excuse me. Fear number one of God's judgment of sins, or excuse me, fear number two of this trial I'm in, or this temptation I'm struggling against. Would you mind please leaving the believer alone? No, it's like Hulk Hogan. He comes in, you know, with the steel chair, if you will. And the love of God in the gospel of Christ is not a weak love. It's a mighty love. It's God the Son. He came down. He saved us upon the cross. And so the answer to dealing with fear in the Christian life is reaching back, and this is the mercy of God. You can be as strangled as humanly possible by these fears. You can be as worse off as you possibly can be, and the Lord doesn't stand outside the ring and say, I told you so. The Lord says, when you're ready to tag in the love of God in the cross of Christ, you just tag it, and you remember it by faith. And in comes the love of God, like a champion in the ring. He's king of the ring, and he drives out those fears of God's judgment, fear of temptation, fear in the trial, and you, a greater force is in the ring now. And so John is saying that the Christian life, it cannot be lived under the dominion of fear. That is not the will of God. It is to be ruled under the dominion of God's perfect love. So I ask you, is your life ruled by the love of God? His perfect love can cast out fears. So faith in the gospel Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to move out of fear of God's judgment. If our faith is not in Christ, we have every reason to fear the wrath of God. But if our faith is in Jesus Christ, we have no reason to fear the God who has given his own son for us. So how do your, as a believer, how do your expectations of God perhaps need to change? What you expect from God needs to change from fear-driven to faith-driven as you think about your life and God's plan for you in Christ. As a believer, how is your experience of God? What is your communion with God like? Is it driven by fear or is it driven by faith? And let the perfect love of God guide your experience of God and your desire to be with God and commune with him in the word and to be with his people. Our experience with each other should not be fear-driven, but faith-driven as we think about God's perfect love for us. Our engagement with the will of God in the world. I've tried to outline a few areas here. Your expectations from God, your experience of God, your engagement in the world. Do you think about God's will for you with fear in the world, or do you think about God's will for you in the world with faith? He wants me to love others the way Christ has loved me. He wants me to stand upon his truth in the way that God has told me to. So basically just learning to seek to obey God, not out of fear, but out of faith, saying this is good. This is his will for me. So let the love of God be the king of the ring in your life. And as you do, you will find your hope rises. You're not driving with flat tires through life like boom, 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 boom. You know, and you're like, I know the tires aren't right because I'm not driving right. As you fill your life more with the love of God, you will be filled with hope. It will spur you on in holiness because, you know, sin doesn't promise nothing like the love of God. It will fill us up with gratitude as we actually have worship to God when we know his love, and it will make us be more gracious to others as well. When you know God's love for yourself, it's so much easier to love other people and to not snap at them and to be impatient or avoid them. And so we have to be full up on God's love. You know, it's kind of like really just living differently, letting the love of God lead the way in your life. When I go into the backyard late at night, there's skunks and there's all kinds of things back there, you know. I'm not leading the way into the backyard. I let my dog go in there first for me. And I say, go on in there, buddy. And, you know, the other day I watched a squirrel. He's just running up the thing and it's running down the fence as fast as it can. And my dog is chasing that thing the whole way. He's never going to catch him. But the goal of the dog is not to just catch it, but it's to clear the backyard for me. And so I send the dog in and he clears things out first. And that's how the Christian life is to be lived. I send in the love of God for me in the cross of Christ. I let that lead the way because I can't go in there first. I'm going to get sprayed by a skunk. You know, I'm going to stink, and it's going to take a week for me to do that. Let the love of God lead the way into every trial, every test, every trouble. The love of God is king of the ring in my life. Let me close. That's how the love of God perfects the life of a Christian. It gives us assurance in our confession. It gives us a confidence that is absolute because it's in God's perfect love for us. And lastly, it perfects us because it's a command that is compulsory. It's a big word, I know. But it just means the command to love is you have to do it. That's how God's love perfects us, because it's a command. It's not optional. You have to do it. That's what John says in verse 19. We love, he's talking about not just that we love God, you know, but he's talking about we love each other because he first loved us. Spurgeon says we love second and as a consequence because God loved first. And he was the cause. And so we have to love each other because God has first loved us. So we can't compromise a command that so many others cast off. We love because he first loved us. And we also know that, you know, man, loving each other, you experience this in family, but you experience it in a church family too. It is not efficient loving each other. It is not always productive in terms of the world. The world views people very, very, very smallly, very, very low of value. But this command, in the way that God has loved us, it shows us, yeah, though love may not be efficient and though love may not be productive in the eyes of the world, the Bible says that loving each other is effective for perfecting me into the image of God. And so in God's eyes, the command to have to love each other, that's how we become more like his son. And that's how the love of God is perfecting us. So may we ever experience God's love like a car wash with the windows down. Okay? Don't keep the windows up. Roll the windows down on that gospel love. Let it wash in there. Let it be the rollers that freshen you up too. We want the love of Christ to spring from us, but make sure that your own life is sustained in that love of Christ as well. So pray with me. Let's thank God for his perfect love. Father, who are we that you should have loved us? We cannot boast in ourselves, Lord, and we cannot have claimed to have earned your love. We thank you that you sent your Son. We will never fully grasp how great is your love that you sent your own Son to die for us. But yet, Lord, we do know that you have loved us perfectly, that Jesus has taken away our sins. We thank you for the assurance that comes when you put your Spirit within us and when you lead us to believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to be strengthened in the proper assurances and confident in how your love is. It is enough for us, Lord. And so I pray that in all the ways that remain, Lord, that you would perfect our lives by the power of your love. And I pray that we would keep the command to keep on loving each other, Lord, because it's looked down upon by the world, the hard work of loving each other and sticking with each other. But Lord, we know that this is how we become more like you. So help us to love because you have first loved us. Thank you for hearing our prayers. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.